visitors here today. Let me see where I start. Miss Bondette, that's Sister Eunice's sister. Good to have you. And let's go on this side. An old friend of mine. Yes, he's an old friend of mine. From Jamaica. Sir Bernardo Beckford. Very dear friend. Welcome, Bernie. And who else is there? My sister-in-law, Annette Bonner. And a repeated visitor, our brother Denton from New York. It's nice to have you all here, and I hope that you'll find, as I hope you have been finding this service, very, very beneficial to you, very, very uplifting, and hope the rest of it will be so. So today, being Youth Day, I thought about, is there one character in the Bible that we could look at who I think could teach us quite a few lessons, not just yes, as young people, and also for us as adults. And that one person I thought about was Joseph. Joseph. And I did give some advance warning, advance notice to our young people that they should be reading about the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis, chapters 37 to about chapter 50. So, it's test time. Oh, you thought you're on holiday, so you wouldn't be getting tests. Well, you better be ready for one today. No, I'm not going to be that mean. And I want you to enjoy your holiday, and I want you to enjoy the services also. Joseph, yes, we have, and we are blessed. We even have two Josephs in this congregation. There's Joseph down there, Joseph Doan, and there's our younger Joseph, Joseph Chin. With the exception of Moses, there's no other character that occupies more text in the scripture than Joseph, the son of Jacob. And the name in Hebrew is Yosef. Yosef, and it means Jehovah has added. Joseph's life teaches us many lessons. It teaches us lessons about God's divine favor, how God is in control of events, all the events in our lives. There's nothing, with God, there's nothing that's just happenstance. No mistakes, no, oh, oops. That's not a word that comes from God. Because he's in charge of the events in our lives. It tells us of his power in engineering those events in our lives for our good and to his glory. The story of Joseph also teaches us valuable life lessons. Lessons about family dynamics, principles of parenting, and yes, about that word. That word that means so much to all of us. Success. So, let's look at this story of Joseph, as told in the book of Genesis. Let's look at the story of Joseph and see what lessons we can glean from his life. He's a very colorful character in more ways than one. So, because there's so much, I don't know how much we can cover in the time that we have. What we're going to do is just give a synopsis of a brief overview of the story of Joseph. So I'm going to call on one of our youngsters, Nana Chumwa, to just come and read something for us here about Joseph's story, just an overview. Come on, Nana. Is this working? All right, we'll hold this one. Do you have one? Okay, sorry.
Brief overview of Joseph's life story. Joseph was the second to last of Jacob's 12 sons. He was despised by his brothers because he was his father's favorite son. To show his special love and preference for Joseph, his father gave him a special multicolored coat. Joseph had two dreams that indicated that all his brothers and his parents would bow down to him. This made his brothers hate him even more, that they planned to kill him and tell Jacob that some wild beast devoured him. He was saved by Reuben, who suggested they throw Joseph into a pit instead. They threw him in the pit, and while they were waiting, a band of Midianite traders approached. So they took Joseph from the pit and sold him to the Midianites, who later sold Joseph as a slave to Potiphar, Pharaoh's deputy. While working as a slave in Potiphar's house, Mrs. Potiphar tried to seduce him into an illicit sexual relationship. Joseph ran away from her, and she was angry. She then falsely accused him of trying to rape her. Joseph was convicted and thrown in prison on his false charge. While in prison for 13 years, he came in contact with the former butler and baker of Pharaoh, who were imprisoned for offending the king. Both the butler and baker had a dream, and Joseph interpreted their dreams. The baker was executed, and the butler was restored to his former position, just as Joseph interpreted their dreams. This led to Joseph being called out of prison to interpret two disturbing dreams that Pharaoh had. Joseph told him that the nation would have 7 years of abundant production, followed by 7 years of famine. For the nation to survive, it required a wise man to oversee the affairs of the nation. The king appointed Joseph as the man for the job. So Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh. During the famine, Jacob sent his other sons, except Benjamin, down to Egypt to buy grain. The brothers approached Joseph and bowed down to him. He recognized them, but they did not know that he was their brother Joseph, who they had sold into slavery. He tested them for a while, but eventually revealed himself to them. They were afraid that Joseph would take revenge on them for the evil they did to him, but he did not. He eventually got his whole family to come to Egypt, where he provided for them and saved his family from perishing.
Thank you, Nana. So in a nutshell, that's the story of Joseph. Now, let's see what lessons we can draw from this story, from Joseph's life. So we're not going to try to read all those chapters in Genesis, but what we'll do is look at some of the high points, and we just pick out those and concentrate on them. One of the first lessons that we learn from Joseph's life is actually a lesson for the parents, not so much for the children, but for the parents. And it is this, that parents should teach, that you parents should teach your children to be responsible. Parents should teach your children to be responsible. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2. Genesis 37 and verse 2. It tells us that Joseph was tending the flock of his father. And so, and at that time, does anyone know how old Joseph was at that time? One of the young people? 17, yes. He was only 17 years old. Maybe just a little bit older than some of you. But we see, even at this young age, as a teenager, he was occupied doing the work for his father, taking care of the animals. So this is something to our parents, because sometimes we, especially in a society like this, parents don't want to give their children responsibilities. Let them have chores and things to do, because, you know, they might think, oh, you're trying to put too much on the children. But there's a balance. You want to teach your children to be responsible, but at the same time, you don't want to abuse them. But it's always good for them, even at an early age, to start learning to do things, to be responsible for things. Does anyone here have any special responsibilities as a young person at home? Or is it all fun and games, nothing to do? Nobody? Are you telling me you don't have anything to do at home? No? Or you do? What do you have to do? What are you responsible for? Good, good, good. And do you like doing that? It's all right if you don't like it. Yes, Rachel. Making, oh, you make breakfast. Okay, tell me when you're making breakfast so I can have your mother invite me over. That's good. That's good. Nana? I mean, Aku?
Every Sunday we fold the laundry.
Oh, fold the laundry. That's good. So you see, parents, you don't have to do all the work. Your kids are always willing and able to help you. It's just a matter of engaging them. Okay? So, yes. So let's start at even a young age just to teach children to be responsible. As we read the life of Joseph, one of the other things that jumps out very early in the story, you remember, as Nana was reading, he said that Jacob, Joseph's father, made him what? What did he make for Joseph? Anybody remembers? Joseph? A coat of many colors. Yes, thank you. So he made him this multicolored coat. And so he did this in order to show that he preferred Joseph above the rest of his brothers. So there were 12 of them, but he had this special liking for Joseph. But you know, that can be a bad thing. And this is a lesson that parents, when you show favoritism, if you have more than one child and you show favoritism to one child, do we know what favoritism means? Anybody? Anyone of the young persons? No? Yes, Joshua.
When one's preferred more than the other?
Exactly. Yes, so if there are more than one children and your parents decide, oh, I like Joshua, but I don't like, you know, I'm going to treat your sister not as good, not as nice, because Joshua is my favorite. You know, so when parents do that, it ruins family relationships. And that's what happened in Joseph's case. His father gave him this beautiful multicolored coat. And it wasn't just a, you know, like a nice gift. What it was actually saying, that when he gave him this coat, it had special meaning. Because in that ancient culture, in the Semitic culture, in the Near East, when rulers would have a special colored coat, it actually was a sign of authority, a sign that they were in the position of rulership over others. And so this is what the father was actually saying when he treated Joseph this way. When he gave him this special coat, he was actually saying, Joseph, I recognize you. I recognize greatness in you, that you're better than your brothers, and you will become better than your brothers. You'll be over them. And so that's showing favoritism. But you see what this does, what it did, as Nana read in the story, when Jacob did that to Joseph, what did it do to his brothers? It made them angry. Because they were saying, you know, Dad, you know, it seemed like you prefer Joseph more than you prefer us. You know, we are not as important to you as Joseph is. And so what they ended up doing was hating Joseph. They decided, well, because okay, you're dad's pet, so to speak. Well, we're going to get even with you. We're really going to show you who is the boss around here. And so they plotted. They decided that they would kill Joseph. Is that serious? And so we see practicing favoritism among our children. You know, parents, you should love your children and love them all. Yes, some may be more, quote unquote, more lovable than others, but nevertheless, it's a responsibility of parents to show equal love for their children, just as God loves us. We don't always do what we should do. We don't always behave the way we should, but nevertheless, God still loves us. Yes, he will discipline us sometimes when we go off track to bring us back in line. But the important lesson to learn is that as parents, we shouldn't show favoritism among your children, because that only ruins the whole family dynamics and the family relationships. And we're just going through these lessons one by one. So the next lesson that comes out in the story of Joseph is that it is good to have dreams. It is good to have dreams, but be careful with whom you share them. So why am I saying this? You remember, as we read the story of Joseph, was that he had these dreams, two dreams, one in which he saw like some heaves, some bundles of wheat in the field, and you know, one set of wheat was bowing down to this one other sack of wheat. And another dream in which he says he saw the stars and all of this, and the stars and the sun and the moon, and they were like bowing down to him. And so these dreams that Joseph had, they had special meaning. And so Joseph was excited about it because he saw what the dreams meant to him. That he was actually going to be in a position of rulership. He was going to take a prominent position. And actually his brothers and his family, even his parents, would have to come and bow down to him and pay homage or honor him as a ruler. And so being excited about this, Joseph thought, well, I can't keep this to myself. I have to tell my brothers. And so he told them the dream. That even made them more angry. It was bad enough that he was dad's pet, quote unquote. He was getting all this special treatment. And now to come to think that, well, oh, not only are you dad's, was he dad's pet now, but he saw himself as the one who was going to rise to a position of prominence, and his brothers and the rest of the family would have to actually come and bow down to him. And so, I don't know, maybe Joseph acted a little bit too hastily in telling his dreams to his brothers and the family. Or maybe he wasn't humble about it. I don't know. I won't stand in judgment of Joseph. But whatever it is, whether it's just bad timing or a lack of humility, because he told these dreams to his family, they ended up, at least the brothers ended up hating him for this. So, it begs the question now, do you have any dreams? And I'm specifically speaking to the young people. Do you have dreams? Nana, what kind of dreams do you have? Or what are you dreaming about?
I dream about a lot of crazy things happen in my dream.
Alright, if it's okay to share maybe one of those crazy
things. Aku and I were hosting a cooking show, and then a lady made her food in a field and it got struck by lightning and turned into a giant.
I can see a very active imagination. I see the makings of a movie director or something like that. Or a novelist. Yes.
One time I had a dream where I was little and we were at the zoo. So we were just doing some fun things, and after all of a sudden someone turns into an animal. Auntie Cheryl turns into a giraffe, and then after Javon turns into a wolf, and then after Rachel turns into a hippo. After I'm the only one who's not an animal, and after all I see is Javon just biting my hand, and I woke up.
Okay. I wonder what kind of shows are you watching? But there are other, yeah, those are dreams. What about dreams of your future, of maybe what you dream that you'd like to be, maybe as a profession or career or so on? Anybody have dreams about that? Do you think about those things, Emily?
I had a dream, and in the future I wanted to be an architect.
A what?
Architect.
Architect, wow.
And I dreamed of making a humongous amusement park.
Wow.
It has hotels and food court.
Wow, very good. Anybody else have dreams of what they think about the future, what you want to be? What about the young men? Do you have any dreams? What? Establishing your basketball franchise or... Anybody? Oh, Aku. All right. Let's hear one of the guys what they're dreaming about.
I sleep. I sleep.
Sleep.
I sleep in my dreams.
You sleep. You sleep in your dreams.
Okay. Yeah. I just sleep. That's it.
Good. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, all right, let's hear from Aku. We take one last one.
In my dreams, it's usually when I'm like on a toy. I had a dream that I was a famous writer, and people from across the world would come so that I would draw a squiggly line in their book because I didn't have a signature.
Well, very good. Whatever you give as your signature, well, that could become famous. So, you know, so as we think about dreams, we think about dreams, and I'm particularly here thinking about dreams of your future, of what you hope to be. It is very important because what we saw here, that Joseph had a dream that he would become great, that he would be a leader among his family and among his people. And so Joseph shared this dream with his brothers. I think it is very important for us to have dreams. Dreams of what we hope to be. Dreams of what we hope to become. But in order to get there, we can't just dream. And when I say dream now, we're not just thinking of maybe it's necessarily something that you have when you go to bed, but looking towards a future end, what we hope to be, what we hope to become. But it's not enough just to dream. In order for those dreams to become reality, we have to do something. And somebody was pointing this out to me, that what you need to do is that you need to have what they call a vision board. You know, and it could be actually like a whiteboard that you might keep at home, or it can be on your tablet or wherever else. And you write down what it is that you want to become, what it is that you want to make of your life. Let's say if you want to become an architect, as Emberly, or you want to become a novelist, a writer, or whatever, you write this down. This is what I want to be when I reach, you know, maybe 20 or 25 or whatever, or 30. And so then you work back. You say, this is what you want to be. How do I get there? And so you have to make up a plan. A plan of how you're going to get to your desired end, your goal, your dream, to fulfill your dream. And so that is something that we have to do. There's a scripture that talks about that. In Habakkuk, I think it is. Habakkuk chapter 2. It says, write the vision. Have the vision. And it says, write it down on a tablet. So you see, Habakkuk was well ahead of his game. He had his tablet and he was writing down his vision. So don't think that you are the only ones who know about tablets. So, it's important that we make these dreams, have dreams, and we write them down. Of course, there's a warning also when we come to dreams, because sometimes we dream about things and they're not necessarily good dreams. Or they could be dreams from the other side, from the evil side, because you sleep and the enemy takes advantage of us even in our sleeping moments. And sometimes you can have bad dreams. So we have to test the dreams that we have, whether they are actually would be something from God, as you would measure them against the Word of God, if it's something good that He wants you to do and to achieve. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 to 6. Proverbs 3 verse 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, it says, acknowledge Him. And what will He do? He will direct your path. And so if you have dreams, dreams for your future, dreams of what you want to be, it says you should commit those dreams. In other words, even the song the girls were singing about praying, that you can come in prayer to God and say, Father, I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a mechanic, or I want to be a farmer, or whatever it is, or a novelist, or whatever. Is this what you want me to do? And you ask Him, and you commit these things in prayer. Ask God to give you the direction, and to give you the knowledge that you need, and to direct you, you know, so you can start planning and working. How much hours you're going to put into studying, and what subjects are you going to choose, and so on, as you go through high school, and then eventually on to college or university. So it says, trust in the Lord, and commit your ways to Him. He will make it work out for you. As we continue to reflect on Joseph's life, we see that one of the things that marked the life of Joseph is that his life was kind of like this. up and down, which is what our lives are like. Life is hardly ever just one smooth or one upward climb like that. A lot of times as we go through life, there are times when we meet bumps in the road. There are times when we go around the bend. There are times when we are sliding downhill and you just wonder, oh, this is the end of me now, or what's going to happen? There are times when you're actually just struggling to go up the hill. And so that's life, the ups and downs of life. And we see this in the life of Joseph. He went from the pinnacle of hope of becoming a great person right down to the pit of despair. He was cast in a pit by his brothers at a very early age, only about age 17 or thereabout. And as we know, the story goes, he was picked up from that pit. They picked him up and sold him to these Midianite traders. And so he went down to Egypt, where he became a slave. So the lesson that we learn at this very stage in Joseph's life is that God has a purpose. God has a purpose for your life, and he will make you prosper wherever he puts you. God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for each and everyone's life here. He has a purpose for our life, and he will put us wherever he wants to and fulfill that purpose, as long as we are willing to cooperate with him, as long as we are willing to let him work in us. So let's read Genesis 39, verse 2 and 4. Genesis 39, verse 2 and 4. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2 and 4. And maybe one of the young persons can read that. If you get there, Genesis 39, verse 2 and 4. 2 to 4. Any volunteers? No volunteers? Okay, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, it says, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor. Joseph found favor. And another word for that is grace. We are going through this series now, dealing with the subject of grace. And this is one of those stories that tells so much about grace. Grace. Favor. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. And so, you know, I mean, Joseph could have begun to look at his life and say, look at it, I had a comfortable life, I was with my family, taking care of the sheep and the cows and all these things, had my regular meal, 3 meals a day and whatever else he was having. I had this, my beautiful coat and all this kind of stuff. And now look where I am. I'm a slave in Egypt, working for these people and not getting any pay. And all this kind of thing. He could have started to mope, and maybe he did, I don't know. You know, but it said here that obviously he must have applied himself to do the job. Maybe he might not have liked the job, but he did it anyway. And it said that God made everything that he did to prosper. And so the lesson for us is that it doesn't matter where you find yourself. It does not matter whether you are in the pit or in the prison. God is able. God is able to use you and to use you for his purpose wherever you may be. And so we have to look at that. That life may throw you curveballs. Life may throw you lemons, as the expression goes. But when those lemons come to you, don't mope and groan over them. Use them. Get some sugar, some water. Make lemonade. Start your business, your lemonade stand. And so that's a lesson for us to learn, that God can make you prosper. He has a purpose for your life, and he can make you prosper wherever he takes you. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16 and verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Even his enemies. So God is able to do that. People may be coming against you. Maybe they don't even like you. But if you are obeying God, if you are walking in his way, then he will make you to prosper, make him your enemies to be against you. And so, Matthew, you know, your friends wanted you to go this other way. And you're begging the question, you know what I mean? My friends want me to do this, and you see that that's wrong. Thing to do, it says, make sure that you're pleasing God. You may displease your friends, they may not like you. But when you make that commitment that you're going to please God, you're going to honor Him, you're going to obey Him, He will make things work out for you. So your friends might, they might despise you, they might move away from you. But God is able to provide the right kinds of friends that will see you through life to make you have a successful life. So we are dealing now with the ups and the downs of Joseph's life. And we see him move from the pit to the palace and then down again into prison. So it was down here, it was in the pit. Then he came up to this elevated position of being in Potiphar's house. But then something else happened. Down again, this time into prison. So David went from the darkness of the pit to the brightness of the palace to become a slave in Potiphar's house, where he was enjoying great success. And one lesson that comes up from this is that, and this is it, the enemy is always waiting in the wings to bring you down from the height of success. The enemy, our enemy, Satan the devil, is always waiting. It's just like he's lurking around, just waiting to see. As you begin to succeed, he's just like waiting there to pull you down, to drag you down. And so we know what happened here in Joseph's life. He was working here as Potiphar's house slave. And then the Bible said he was prospering. He was succeeding. Then what happened? It said that Mrs. Potiphar, I call her Mrs. Potiphar, she decided, well, oh, this guy is a nice guy. Nice looking, he's young, all the biceps and the triceps and the other steps. let me see, you know, maybe her husband was kind of neglecting her. You know, maybe he was busy with doing his job and so she probably wasn't getting the attention she needed. And here she said, here's this nice young man working in our house. You know, I mean, yeah, he looks nice. My husband is too busy. Let me see if I can start something here with Joseph. And so she decided to seduce him. She tries to get him into a sexual relationship. But Joseph, just like your friend here, was insisting, I must honor God. I must obey God. I'm not going to break God's laws. And so he kept resisting her. He kept on resisting and resisting her. Until one day she just decided, come! And she grabbed at him to try to pull him in her bed to have sex with him. And Joseph, what did Joseph do? Did he stay around and say, okay, let me see if I can just stay here and resist you? No. What did Joseph do? What did Joseph do? Not the old fogies. Like any of the young men, what did Joseph do? He fled. Right, exactly. Fled. That sounds like an old people's word. Yeah, so Joseph ran away. He ran away from Mrs. Potiphar. And while he was running away, she grabbed his outer garment and she pulled that off of him and he got away. So then she went and she cooked up this story that Joseph was actually trying to rape her. So she falsely accused him. And I don't know if they had a kangaroo court or they just decided, well, you know, here's the evidence. Mrs. Potiphar has the evidence, your clothes in her hand, that you tried to rape her. And so they ended up putting Joseph in prison. I guess at this stage, I wonder what Joseph was thinking. What would you be thinking? You did the right thing. You did the right thing. You obeyed God. And then what do you get for this? You get falsely accused. Somebody tell a lie on you. And then they throw you in prison. What do you think Joseph might have been thinking he should do at this stage? Anybody? Anyone? Adults? Youngsters? Yeah, why me? Yeah, that's usually a question we ask when we suffer. Why me? or why am I suffering? I did the right thing. Why am I suffering for doing good? I obeyed God and look what is happening to me. I'm thrown in prison. I'm falsely accused. You know, these are thoughts that might have been going through his mind. Which then leads us to this other lesson. And this is another lesson, that life doesn't always give us what we deserve. Life does not always give us what we deserve. In other words, life is not always fair. Sometimes you do the right thing and you suffer for it. Sometimes people do the wrong thing and they seem to succeed. They get away with it. They seem almost, if you want to put it in quotation marks, they seem blessed for doing the wrong thing. And so, if we find ourselves in a situation like that, if you have had experiences like that in your life where you did the right thing and you ended up suffering for it, the temptation is, why bother to do the right thing? Why bother obey God if this is what I get for obeying God? You see, but that's what the enemy would want us. That's what the adversary would want us to think. That it's not worth obeying God because you suffer for so doing. But I tell you, and the word of God says, it is good always to obey the Lord. You may suffer for so doing, but in the end, God will bless you. You will benefit for doing the right thing. And so never ever give up on wanting to do what is right, what God says we should do. So let's look at 1 Peter, a scripture that bears this out, that we may suffer for doing good, but it is worth doing it. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 20. It says, servants, and you could put in another word there, you could say employees, be submissive to your masters, or be submissive to your boss or your managers or your employers. And it says to do this with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. And so, you know, it's not only when people treat you right. It is not only when they are fair to you that you should be obedient. If you are in a position where you are in a subservient position, a position where somebody else has the rule over you, it's not only the ones that treat you right, it is saying here, that you need to obey and to be respectful and responsive to. Even when they are not good to you, it says, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. It is commendable. In other words, it's a good thing. It's something to be well spoken of. It is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? It says it doesn't do you any good. If somebody punishes you because you do wrong, there's no credit in that. But it says if you suffer or you're punished for doing what is right, there is credit, there's benefit in that from God's point of view and how he will work with you in your life. When you are beaten for your fault, when you're beaten for your faults, if you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it is commendable before God. And Matthew 5, verse 10 to 12, one of the Beatitudes says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for doing right, for righteousness' sake. It says your reward is in heaven. So you may not always get the credit, the benefits, the blessing, and the rewards for doing the right thing here and now. But what the scripture says, what the word of God says, keep doing the right thing. Because if you do the right thing, eventually, when God comes, when Christ returns, it says you will receive your reward. In other words, God will reward you for obeying his commands, for doing the right thing, for trusting him right to the end. So we see that Joseph faced temptations there. Do you ever face temptations, any of you young people? When I was young, I had temptations, but I don't know if they still have temptations today. Do you have temptations? You know what is temptation? Okay. So temptation is like, let's say your parents have some candy, and they say, this These candy bars are for a special occasion. I don't want any of you to go in and take out any of it. But you really like candy. And so your mom or your dad is out of the room and you decide, And it's almost as if the candy is saying, come, eat me, take one, take peace. That's what temptation is like. In other words, something that you should not do, you're forbidden to do it, but there's a strong pull or urge that you still want to do it, even though you know it is wrong and you shouldn't do it. So then, do you face any temptations? Yes.
One time when I was younger with my brother, we were sleeping, but then we got up and we had seaweed under our pillows. And then after, we weren't supposed to eat after we brushed our teeth, and it was like the middle of the night, but then we were tempted to eat it.
To eat it.
And after I got in trouble by my mom.
Right. we have to watch those. And what about some of the temptations? Like, I know one of the things is watching certain type of movies. You know, most of you have your own tablets and maybe your own PC, your own laptops and stuff. I know in some cases parents can put these restrictions where it stops you from looking at certain things. But do you ever feel tempted? I mean, maybe at school, your friends might be telling you, oh, I watched this on my iPad, and I watched this, and I saw this, and I went on this website, and man, you have to see this. Have you ever faced anything like that? Things like that happen in school? No? Boy. Well, you go to a Catholic school? Matthew, you... Huh? No, I didn't hear that. What happened? No? Does anybody ever have anything like that happen in school to them? No? I'm pleasantly surprised. But what about in your own life? Maybe you have the freedom to look at things, but you know you shouldn't look at them. Visit certain websites or do certain things on, you know, social media. Do you feel tempted to do some of these things that you know you shouldn't do? You don't have to admit. I know you're good kids. But in other words, what I'm saying is temptation is real. I have to battle them. And I think if I have to battle them and the adults here have to battle them, you also will face situations where you have to battle these temptations. But what we should do is do like what Joseph did. He was tempted. In other words, Mrs. Potiphar tried to tempt him, to bring him to do something he shouldn't do, to break God's commandment, to enter into a sexual act with her. But what did Joseph do? He fled. Right, Matthew? He fled. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, flee, run away from sexual immorality. Flee, run. Runners, put on the runners and run. It makes no sense. It's not good for you to try to see how strong you are. And that's what the devil would want us to do. When you know you shouldn't do something, you don't want to say, oh no, it won't hurt you. Oh no, it's okay. Oh no, nobody won't find out. Don't listen to that voice. Listen to the voice that says, run from this. Run as far as you can. Stay away from it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. It says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it's not just enough to just try to run away from evil. What do you do instead? Try to do what is right. Seek after, go after what is right. Not just running away from what you shouldn't do, but run towards what you should do. Let's go back to Joseph here. So he was thrown in prison, where he was suffering again. And so we see that despite the fact that Joseph asked, and as the story was told earlier, while in prison he met these two men who were actually former employees of the king, of Pharaoh, the Pharaoh, the butler and the baker. They had somehow offended the king and they were thrown in prison. And Joseph, you know, met them in prison. And so they too had dreams. And Joseph, we won't bother to read all the story. You can read it in your own time. But they had these dreams. And Joseph had this gift of interpreting dreams. So Joseph interpreted their dreams, what it meant. So to the baker, he said that in 3 days, what's going to happen to you, you will be executed. The king is going to have your head chopped off. And to the butler, he said, in 3 days, the king is going to restore you. He's going to give you back your job. You're going to get back to that position that you had before. And so, just as Joseph interpreted the dreams, exactly that happened. The baker ended up, he was executed, and the butler was restored to his former position. But before that, Joseph had said to them, you know what? I'm interpreting these dreams for you, but when you, and particularly he was speaking here now to the butler, says, when you get out of here, when you are restored, when you get back to your position, remember me, because I've been put in here, I'm here unjustly. It was not fair, it was not right, I was falsely accused and imprisoned here. But remember me, when you get back into your high society, when things are going good for you, please remember me, that I interpreted this dream for you. And mention my name to the king, you know, and see if you can get me out of here. But what happened? The butler got out, he got back his job, and oh boy, things are nice to me now. Who's Joseph? Joseph, I never heard of him. So he was busy just enjoying life again because he was restored to his former position. You know, sometimes, and this is the other lesson, others may forget the good we do, but we should keep on doing good anyway. I have a little poem which some of you must have read that poem. It's called Do Good Anyway. I'm going to ask younger Joseph to just hand out copies of them. I don't know if we have enough for everybody, but as many as we can give out. So, and if you want, one of your other friends could probably help you on the other side, Joseph. Maybe. Okay, so yes. So yeah, the temptation is that when we do good and we suffer for it, the natural feeling is that, why bother to do good? Why bother? You help people, they curse you off. You show people the right thing, and they accuse you. And you know, life is not fair. You know, you don't always get rewarded for doing what is good. But the thing is, we should keep on doing good anyway. I just read that poem shortly. It says, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. It says, love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish and ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and be frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. So, Emberly, don't let anyone shut down that dream of becoming an architect. Keep your dreams. Keep pursuing it. People really need help but may attack you if you do help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. So don't stop doing good. You may suffer for it, but keep on doing it. And Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, but we made reference to that earlier. So just keep to your dreams. You may want to have, another point to think here is that sometimes you may want to have the glory right here and now. You may want as a young person, why can't I just have, you know, everything that is good and everything that I want, the computer, and maybe when you get to that age, the car and everything else. And you may be tempted to want to do things you shouldn't do to get those things to make you look good here and now. And so the warning is, that's not worth sacrificing success at the altar of instant gratification. To put that in smaller terms, sometimes we may want the pleasure of what success will bring us right here and now, and to get instant satisfaction right here and now. But it is better to wait, patiently wait, and ask God to take you through to the appointed time when you reach that, to reach that goal. You may suffer for a while, but God promises to reward you for your faithfulness. And so even as Matthew was in that play there, you may suffer. You may be despised by your friends, but hold on to what you know to be right. Hold on to what you know to be true. The word in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3, Isaiah 61 and verse 3 tells that God says he will console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so now you might go through a difficult time. You may be suffering. You may be going through hardships, just as Joseph was in prison. But it says, be willing to endure that. God says the time will come when he lifts you up again. The time will come when the suffering and the pain that you go through, the crying and the mourning, he says he will bring that time of joy. I think the final lesson, and maybe this is the most important lesson from Joseph's life, is that, and this is it, God makes all things work out for our good. Eventually. God makes all things work out for our good eventually. In other words, what I'm saying is, because God is in control of our lives, he will take all the circumstances of our lives, all the situation, all the events, all that we go through, he will take those things and work it out for our good. He may not work it out now when you expect, but in the end, it will work out for your good. You see, that's what Joseph went through. God was using all the circumstances of his life. His brothers hated him because he shared his dream with them. They threw him in a pit. You may say, that's a bad thing. But God was using that. Threw him in a pit. He was pulled out of the pit. Sold to Midianite traders. And you may say, well, at least he's alive. Wasn't left to die in the pit. Went down as a slave in Egypt. And you may say, but to be a slave, that's not, I'd rather be a free man. But God was using that, and God used that situation to actually work out things in his life. Eventually, as we know, he went from there, then into prison, as he was lied on, falsely accused, suffered for that. Then he met these two other folks in prison, the butler and the baker. God used that to work out something that this baker now, then when the butler now went to Pharaoh, the king, when the king had a dream, and said, I know a man. The king had these two strange dreams. And the butler said, I know, oh yes, I remember. There was a guy named Joseph that was down in the prison with me. He's very good at interpreting dreams. I think he can interpret your dreams. And so God used that to bring him back now before the king. And that things would change in his life. So it doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter what you or I have to go through in this life. What we need to do is, as we are going through those things, we ask God to give us the strength. And a very favorite scripture from Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Romans 8 verse 28, and this is a scripture to remember. Romans 8 verse 28. It says, and we know, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so, The things that you may go through in life, some of them may be very unpleasant. But it says God can use all of those things, the good things, the bad things, the failures, the successes. It says God can use all of those things, bring them together and work them out for our good. He can use that and he does do it. Do you, as young people, wake up? I see one sleeping. Wake up. I know you love to sleep, but wake up. Anyway, won't embarrass you. All right, rest on. Sleep on and take your rest. Do you know that there's greatness in you? Do you think there's any greatness in you, Risha? Okay. Aku, you think there's any greatness in you? Joseph, do you think there's greatness in you? Yes. Joshua, you think there's greatness in you? Yeah. Zalo? Ni, do you think there's greatness in you? Absolutely. See, a great man rises to the occasion. Yes, Joseph's life was marred with pain and suffering, misfortune as well as successes. But God used all of those things, all of those circumstances and events in his life. God caused them to work out for Joseph's good. And it was not just for his good. It was for the good of his family, who actually ended up saving them from perishing, from starving. It was for the good of a whole nation, Egypt. The nation rose to prominence as a nation that was prospering when there was famine all around. And they had the resources. Other nations, neighboring nations, had to come to Egypt to get food. And so just this one thing, but all these different acts, all these different events in Joseph's life, God used those things to use Joseph to actually become a quote-unquote savior. To save others. And as we draw to a close, let's look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 to 21. Genesis 50, verse 19 to 21. Because you see, we may be tempted to give, to get even with others who have done us wrong. Joseph was treated very badly by his brothers. And so when they actually came down to Egypt to buy grain, they didn't recognize who Joseph was, but he recognized them. And so he was playing this trick with them and having them, you know, go off and put in something in their bag and then having his aides to go follow them and check their bags and say, oh, you're trying to steal away something from the crown here or whatever, you know. And so he went through all of this. He was playing this game with them. And eventually he decided, no, I can't keep this up. I have to reveal myself to my brothers. I have to tell them. And he said to them, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. Were they surprised? And it wasn't a pleasant surprise. For them, they were petrified. They were frightened because they're saying, oh, now he's going to kill us. Now he's really going to let us have it because of what we did to him. But Joseph chose the high road. Rather than punishing them for the wrong that they had done him, he saw that God was working out things. He saw that it was all God's doing why he went through all of these events in his life. And so this was what Joseph said to them in the end in Genesis 50 verse 19 to 21. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, Joseph said, you meant evil against me, but God. It's always interesting to know those two phrases in scripture. But God. But God. But God meant it for good. In order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. So he comforted them. He extended grace and mercy towards them. Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And so the lesson here is that we don't need to take revenge. We don't need to get even with people. We can simply leave it to God when people do us wrong. In due time, God will work it out. God, the word says, vengeance is mine in Romans, in the book of Romans. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So as I conclude, you know, we could go on to draw out more and more lessons from the story of Joseph, but time does not permit me to do that. You know, we could look at the parallels between the life of Joseph and that of Jesus Christ. But that's another sermon. If you get nothing else from this message, young and old, and everyone in between, if you get nothing else from this, hold on to this. And it is this. Hold on to God's assurance that He has the power. God has the power to take all the ups and downs of our lives, all those ups and downs, and to straighten them out into that path that actually leads to everlasting life. If you get nothing else, just see that God can use every and any situation in our lives. He can use every circumstances, everything that we go through. So some of you may be going through a difficult time now. Could be with your health, could be with your finances, could be with your relationship. It does not matter what it is. God can use all of those circumstances in your life. And He can use all those ups and downs. And He can just straighten them out. Put you on a path that eventually leads to everlasting life. So we have to trust Him. We have to see the hand of God in everything, in every situation in our lives. No matter how unpleasant, no matter how frightening it might be. God has the ability to do that for us. I will close with a quote from a man called Samuel Imadi from the Gospel Coalition. Samuel Imadi says, "Perhaps Moses spends so much time on Joseph to show us God can pull off the impossible. God can pull off the impossible even through a seemingly insignificant Jew rejected by his own brothers. Perhaps Moses spends so much time on Joseph so his people would anticipate a coming Joseph who would finally and completely reverse the curse and fulfill the promises." God has great promises for each and every one of us, which He will fulfill if we submit to Him and allow Him to use all the situations, all the circumstances in our lives and work it out for good. Joseph's story is the story of the whole Bible. It's the story of glory through suffering, of exaltation through humiliation. It is the story of the cross and the crown. And we end on that note.